Oh, you're done, huh? All right. Great. So, as Andrew said, Raf is not here this morning, clearly. And he had asked me to do something from Acts chapter 2 that we're doing now, currently, as a church. So, that's what we're going to do. So, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to serve you by teaching your word. We thank you so much for the fact that you've called us all together in one place and that we're able to come under the authority of your word, Lord, and to fellowship with one another and to just hang out. We're so blessed that we belong to you, Lord, and so we pray that you would bless this time of fellowship and worship through the study of your word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so something is different. We are the church, and with that said, there should be something different, don't you agree, with us? There should be something different. We are a community of like-minded believers on mission in this world to see God get glory. We are a community as a church, a community within a community, set apart for God. And God's name for us is the church, okay? The body of Christ. He doesn't call us or refer to us as an organization or a corporation or an institution or an enterprise. As a matter of fact, the wording that he uses most to describe the church throughout the New Testament is the body. The body of Christ. We are all a part of the same body here in Majorca. We're all a part of the same body. This is the connection that all of us have who profess Christ. We all have this connection, and that is that Jesus Christ lives in us. Jesus Christ lives in us. Christianity is the only of what they would deem world religion, the only one that the true, the one and only true and living God chooses to live inside of us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ dwells within us. It literally, that word for dwells literally means that Jesus makes his home in our hearts. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Our hearts are his home. And it's when two believers come together and there's this instant bond. There's this instant connection because we both have God living in us. We both belong to the same family. That's why you can come together with somebody that you've only known for like a week, right? Go to a coffee shop. You guys are sipping on coffee. And there's a connection that's there that's deeper. There's a deeper connection that's there than you have with your own family that doesn't know the Lord, that you've grown up with your entire life. That's why. It's because Christ lives in us, because we're a part of a greater family. And we've been called out of this world. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. We've been purchased by his blood. We've been, as Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says, we've been adopted into his family. I believe that God has placed in the heart of every man and every woman a desire to be connected. There's a desire to connect. And see, everybody connects in different ways, in different things. And sometimes those things we connect over are more surface. Sometimes they're silly things or shallow things. But we still seek to find something to connect through. For some of us, it's in the sports world. Like me. It's like, yeah! You know, we do Sunday mornings here, or Sunday evenings. I live stream American football, 7 o'clock it starts. We just hang out, we watch football, and we yell at the TV. That's what we do. There's a connection there over sports. It may be football for you, baseball, basketball. But let me get this straight. There's nothing like the connection we have in Christ. There are people who have a connection over cars, and they love cars. They're all about cars. It's like they have this weird, strange allegiance to it, like a car company. I don't know if you know people like this, but in America, there's this big thing over Ford and Chevrolet. It's like, you drive a Ford, you hate Chevy drivers. Chevy drivers hate Ford drivers. And they get together, you drive a Chevy? Whatever. You drive a Ford? Do you know what Ford stands for? found on road daily, buddy. You know, and it's like, whatever, Chevrolet, right? You know what that stands for? Choke hangs, every valve rattles, oil leaks every time, all right? And it's like this, there's this back and forth, there's this arguing, there's this, we're not of the same clan, man, right? And there's people that love cars so much, they'll get together for hours upon hours to watch cars drive in circles, right? And whatever, you know, they like that, that's great. And they have this camaraderie in that. There's this common bond. There's this connection that they find. They're just like, man, let's go watch the races. Okay, great, right? There's marital connection. You've got people who are married, right? And they're, you're married? Me too. Hey, we're getting together with the other married people. You want to come along? We're going to eat a meal. You know? And we got like married couples retreats and all of these things. And there's this common bond we find in that, even for the single people. It's like, you're single? Me too. Let's go hang out. You know, and we go and we hang out. And for the ladies, it's like, you know, you want to go get some tea and biscuits? Okay, aromas are all right. Let's do it. You know, and they're off and they do it and it's great. And obviously I'm being silly, but, you know, and guys, you know, it's more, you know, yeah. In Bible college, we used to have, it was only when I was a student, it was a man meat fest, right? And we would just get together. Rules were you couldn't wear shirts, you couldn't use utensils, and you just had to sit there. We just ate meat, and you had to cook meat, right? It was just meat. And sometimes we'd allow bread, but and we would just sit there, yeah, we'd start a fire and eat meat, right? And so there's this camaraderie there. You know, men and women and singles have it, married couples have it. Sometimes it's your profession. It's like, I'm a doctor, he's a doctor. We get together and we talk about doctor stuff, right? There's musicians, we like to hang out and, you know, hey, check out my strings on my guitar, whatever they talk about, right? But there's a camaraderie there. There's a connection. Boaters, I know Mark and Jason and so many people who work on boats, they can get together and talk, you know, the string that goes to this, I'm not even going to pretend I know anything about boats, but, right, and you could talk about boats and there's that common interest that's there. Sometimes pastors like to hang out with other pastors, I don't necessarily, but mums and tots, we got the moms that come together and they hang out, right? There's that common bond that's there. It's in music as well. You know, hey, they listen to emo music. Me too. We all have girl pants and have bangs that cover our eyes and whatever, right? Rock and roll, man, or hip hop. You know, everybody. Before I was a Christian, I didn't hang out with anybody who didn't listen to rap music. It wasn't like I was just like I had a rule about it. I just didn't. I found my common interest in that, and we connected over that. We connected over that. But we as Christians have these bonds as well. We have these bonds as well. But listen, there's something deeper. There's a greater connection that we have. There is. And it's we go beyond the shallow. We go beyond the superficial. We go beyond these things that are shifting or perishing. What we have in common, the connection we have, is that God dwells in us. We are a community. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. And because we are the church, and because we are the body, and because we are set apart for his purposes, there should be something different. It's just the way it is. There should be something different. You see, as God's kids, the church, we're called to do life together. And what better place to look at what that looks like than Acts chapter 2, the start of the early church, the New Testament church here. And so if you turn with me, if you're not there yet, to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 42, and we're going to spend most of our time in verse 42. So you're like, wow, we read through verse 47. He's taken almost the whole time on just one verse. How long is this study going to be? Don't worry about it. We're just going to focus on verse 42. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Raph looked at that last week. And fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them all among them all, and as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church was well underway at this point, right? God's people were doing what they were supposed to do. God was doing what he was supposed to do. And as I said, I want to focus our attention here on verse 42 and do more of an overview. Raph's going to get specifically into the different things. It's fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. I'm going to go more overview type stuff, more surface, not as deep. There are verses that we looked at here today, that the church has been trying to emulate for over 2,000 years. We've been trying to align ourselves with this. Right? This is the way church is done. This is the way church is supposed to be. And so let me outline for you the big headings that we'll go through here quickly. And first, it's what we do. Second, it's what God does. And thirdly, amazing things happen, right? It's easy to understand. We do our part. God does what he's already willing to do, and then amazing things are going to happen. And so verse 42, he says, "And they continued steadfastly," or devoted themselves, "to the apostles' doctrine." They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to this, but not just the word, but also fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. The word steadfastness or devoted, you'll find that 10 times used throughout the New Testament. And what it means is it standing in readiness, right? Ready to go, man. You know what I mean? It's like they were on it. They were on it. What do you need? We'll do it. Well, you know, they were on it. Right? They got it, right? First thing they were devoted to was the apostles' doctrine, God's word. They were teaching the law and the prophets. They were teaching the law and the prophets. We know that even through the Gospels. It was taking them through a trip through the Old Testament and showing them Jesus all over the Old Testament. They taught what they had learned from Jesus throughout the Gospels, throughout their time spent with him. The apostles also wrote the epistles, right? So they had that insight. Add that all together and you've got the Bible. They were devoted to God's word. Question, are we? Are we devoted to God's word? Are we steadfast in God's word? Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine." Okay, God is big on that. God's pretty serious about this stuff. And so no church will ever be devoted to God unless its own members first find themselves devoted. No church will ever be devoted to God unless the individuals within that church find first themselves devoted. Okay, I can't be the only one here fired up about the Word of God. Can't be. Raph can't be the only one here fired up about the Word of God. Loretta, the staff, can't be the only ones here fired up about the Word of God. We all need to be. We all need to be devoted. We all need to be steadfast about this book. We got to make it personal. I should be able to walk up to any one of you and say, hey, what are you reading in your devos, your devotional life? The time you spend with God alone in the Word, what are you reading? And I should be able to get an answer, not like, let me see the concordance. What does the table of contents say? Okay, well, all right. Genesis, that's where I'm at. You know, it's like, you should be able to say, yeah, where I've been spending time with the Lord at right now is, 2 Corinthians or Exodus or a book of the Bible, right? And the next time I ask you, it shouldn't be the same place. We should be growing. We should be continually reading. We should be giving ourselves to that. So first off, Christians are devoted to the Word, and they're making it personal. And second, Christians devote themselves to the Word. Christians that devote themselves to the Word are displeased to see it distorted. If we are devoted and given to the Word, we're displeased to see it distorted. That's part of being devoted, too. You can't be this casual, indifferent, I don't care how anybody preaches it and what anybody has to say it says. Look, I don't have time this morning to go into heresies and false teachings and whatnot, only to say that this whole name it and claim it, just believe it and God will do it. Prosperity gospel, this liberal, whatever you believe will make you happy, Christianity. Okay, not biblical. Not in the Bible. Not biblical. It's garbage. It's not rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not 2 Timothy 2:15. It's not being devoted, being diligent to rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Preach the word!" Exclamation point. He's like serious about this stuff. He's like, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Okay, people who are devoted to the gospel, people who are devoted to this book, it should bother you. It should bother you that there's teaching out there that is not sound. We should be fighting for the word of God. And lastly, am I dedicated to seeing it distributed? Are we devoted and dedicated to seeing the word of God distributed? Okay, am I living to get this book out? Is it my priority to get this book out? Am I being spent handing it out? The early church was dedicated to it. Am I? You know, here at the Santa Ponza Community Church, we've got, I mean, we preach every Sunday from this pulpit the Word of God. We have podcasts. We've got a website with sermons on them. We've got a team that goes out on Friday nights, every Friday night, to go and preach the gospel in the streets of Palma, getting the Word of God out, right? We've got the boot sale ministry where they've set up a table and they've got tracts there so that people can come and they can hand them out and they can tell people about the love of Jesus. Yesterday, I went to pick them up from the boot sale, and they were in conversation with two Muslim men who had approached the table, sharing with them the love of God. The homeless ministry, we got Rick, who's been so faithful for so many years to go out there and feed the homeless and give them tea and hang out with them, spend time with them, tell them about Jesus. Just recently, Ken had given a message out there, and like a bunch, like most, if not like the majority of the people there received the Lord Jesus. Okay, fruit from the labor, preaching the gospel. Question, how is it going out in and through your life individually? Neighbors, friends, family members, are we emailing them? Are we talking to them over the phone? Are we sitting down for coffee with them? The person in the store? Like at home group this last Thursday, we were there and we were talking and we were praying together and we were going through this series. And one of the questions that came up on the board was it said, how can we more effectively as a church, being led by the Spirit of God, reach those around us? And what we did is we issued a challenge to one another. We said, hey, listen, by next week, we're going to show up and we're going to keep one another accountable. We'll have to have at least told one person about Jesus. Because that's what we do. We're the church. We spur one another on to that. We get the word out. We distribute it. The very next day, I had a meeting with Richard. We hung out. We were sitting there and talking about things. And Richard just talked on the way up. Met a man in the square here, got to share Jesus with him, told him to come up to church. Are we getting the word out? Are we on mission in our community? Because that's what we do. We're the church. That's what the early church did. Are we emulating that? So they devoted themselves to the word of God and what? Look at verse 42 and what? And fellowship. We must be devoted to one another. What's that? This is a biggie, right? Okay, let me tell you what fellowship is not. Right, fellowship is not this, oh, I got a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart, and we're in the corner drinking lattes, and look, okay, it's not that, right? It's not even like togetherness. It's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. Fellowship, it's not surface conversation. It's not, well, how about the weather, right? It rained a lot this week. It's not, hey, have you seen how horrible Spain has been playing at football lately? I mean, they actually lost to England. Yeah, I'm just kidding, English people. But you know, it's not this, hey, did you hear they've got a sale on linens over at Carrefour, right? No, they're awesome. You never believe it. These linens are out of this world. You know, it's like, how can we all agree with one another? We can have those conversations with anybody, non-believer, believer alike. That's not fellowship. That's just having a conversation. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is deeper. Biblical fellowship is Christ at the center. He is the motivation. It's the Greek word koinonia. There's an intimacy about it. Okay, it's when as a brother or sister, you're going through it. You're going through it and you meet with other brothers and sisters and God is there. And there's some ministry going on. There's some strengthening that's going on. There's sharpening that's going on. It's when a group of believers get together in his name and they build one another up. They build one another up. It's encouraging, rebuking, exhorting. Christ is at the center. Christians are committed to doing life together. That's what we're committed to doing. Doing life together. And here's the thing. Listen, you won't always, check it out, feel like fellowshipping. You're not going to always feel like it. I don't always feel like it. We won't always feel like fellowshipping. But what do, right? Could you imagine if we lived our lives like, I only do what I feel like doing, and I never do what I don't feel like doing. Yeah, disaster, right? Okay, imagine if we lived our lives that way. Imagine that. Imagine we come to church, and we're just chilling in the back, and we're there. I'm like, I don't really want to be here. You know, I don't want to come to church. I should have stayed home. I'm tired, you know, and and whatever. I don't feel like singing today. I'm not going to sing today. And plus, I don't like this song anyway, so whatever, you know. And I don't really like all those instruments up there. We should just get an organ, sell it all, right? The music's too loud, or the music's not loud enough, or you know, and I just don't want to, I'm not in the mood to participate. Not in the mood. Just not doing it. Just going to sit back here. I don't care. You know, and we're just like, you know, not in the mood. And God prompts your heart and is like, come on, man, just sing a little, right? You know, get out of this funk you're in. You can do it. You know, give me a clap, right? Just give me a clap. And you're just like, whatever, come on, fine, whatever, okay, we're just doing it, praise the Lord, right? You know, just give me, Lord's like, just give me one line. Just give me, here I am to worship, whatever, man, come on. I'm not really here to worship, you know? And it's like, and sometimes we can find ourselves in that place. I'm not saying it's like that every week. Obviously, I'm being silly, but God, my point is, God is the only person we try this on. That's it. For the most part, he's the only person we try this on. Let me make my point. Do that to your boss tomorrow. I'm not coming in today. Why not? I don't feel like it. Are you serious? Yeah. Why not? I just don't feel like coming in. Why should I come in if I don't feel like coming in? I only do things that I feel like doing, and I don't feel like coming in, so I'm not coming in. Goodbye. Not happening, right? Not going to work. It's not going over well with the big man, okay? Military. Try that in the military. Everybody up, go run around those barracks right now, get moving. And you're just like, no. What did you say to me? No. It's 4 a.m., you're out of your mind, I'm going back to bed, okay? Not flying. It's not gonna go over well with your drill sergeant, okay? It's not gonna happen, not gonna be good. Try that with your wives. Don't try that with your wives, just think about trying with that, your wife, okay? Don't do, but think about doing that. Think about that. Honey, can you take out the trash? No. Are you serious? Yeah, no, I don't feel like taking out the trash. I'm not doing it. Can you change that shirt? It kind of smells. I don't care. I'm comfortable. But, you know, it's like, you know, it's just not going over well. We know that we can get away with it anywhere else, but church. We can't get away with it anywhere else but church services, but fellowship. Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. But I'm not going to serve you. I don't feel like it. I love you. I'm not going to sing, though. Don't ask me to sing. I don't feel like singing today. I love you, Lord. I'm not going to give anything, Lord. I don't care what you say in your word. See, you come to a crossroads in your life where you can do one of two things. You can either fellowship. You can either come together with the body of Christ and connect with us. You can do that because God is calling you to do it, because he's worthy, right? Or you can not and be disobedient. Those are your options. It's very, very simple. It's not really this complex thing, right? There's a difference between doing things because you feel like them and doing things because they're right. There's a difference between doing things because we feel like them and doing them because they're right. Okay? And I'm telling you that if you do something because you know it's right to do it, whether you feel like it or not, 9 out of 10 times the feelings are going to follow anyway. 9 out of 10 times the feelings will follow. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. Do not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. And yet we sit around and we go, I'm tired, too tired. I'm busy. I'm really busy. I've scheduled something else. What? Like, seriously. And listen, it's justified in extreme cases, and I'm gonna put the emphasis on extreme. This is not a fly-by-night, well, I'll do it if I feel like it, I'll try, you know, I'm tired, I'm not going to go, I am going to... Look, and I say this because we're the body of Christ, we love you. Okay, brother, sister, we love you. You are a piece to the puzzle. We desire that you be here, we want fellowship with you, we are a community, and there should be a longing to want to be together. There should be a longing to want to come together and meet with the body of Christ. Listen to this. Outreach Magazine. It's a magazine in America. I'm not sure if it gets out into Europe, but every issue, there's a mystery visitor, right? And the mystery visitor goes to different churches. A lot of times they're big and prominent churches, but check it out. The mystery visitor is a non-believer. They set up a non-believer to go into the church, and what they do is they grade it or rate it. And check this out. I read this yesterday. They went to this big church in America, it doesn't matter what the name is, and they gave it an A for advertising. Right? You got an A for you got me in. Man, looks cool. I'm there. Right? They got A for advertising. A B for first impression. They had greeters. They had ushers. God bless you, bro. You know, giving me a flyer, whatever. Okay, it was good first impression, I suppose. C, look at C for connection with anyone in the church. You got a C for connection with anyone in the church. Listen to what they wrote. I greeted others and was greeted. The pastor welcomed newcomers. But I didn't experience any true warmth, either as a part of the service or informally. This part, listen to this. As I walked out, nobody attempted to talk to me. It seemed as if people wanted or needed to leave as soon as the service was over. That happens in a lot of churches. It's like, oh, Raph's going a little long today. I'm out of here. You know, and right when he says amen, it's like, whoop, making a beeline. And listen, I understand there are times where this happens and whatnot, and generally that's not even the case with us, and it shouldn't be, but our desire should be for one another's company. Therefore, if there are newcomers in this church, people who are new, we should make them feel welcome. If they are in Christ, we're family, right? And so they should feel welcome. You know, sometimes we're new or we first get saved and we're a part of the family, but we don't really feel like a part of the family, and we're there, and what we need is somebody to come alongside us. For me, it was, man, I used to wear just fitted hats, jerseys, baggy pants, and shoes that matched my jersey, my hat. And I used to come to church, and I did not fit in at all the church I went in, or at least I felt that way. But there was one man, he's one of my best friends to this day, who used to come to me every single week at church. And he'd sit by me, and he'd talk to me after service, and he'd pray for my needs, and he'd make me feel welcome, and then he'd invite me out to eat. We'd go out to eat and hang out and talk, and there was a family environment there. I was being made to feel like I was a part of that family. And so with that said, say hi to the person next to you. Like, seriously, right now. Say hi to them. And not your wife, because you already know them, right? See? That was painless, right? Now check and see if you still have your wallet, right? No, see, you still, right? Okay, you still, look, no harm. You actually met somebody, right? So we must be devoted to God's word, in it, giving it away. We need to be devoted to one another. Okay, next one, look at verse 42. We're just going to start moving now. Look, verse 42 goes right along with fellowship. Jimmy loves this. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. We're all about that here. We got that kind of down. We've got that down. They broke bread together. They hung out. You know, at the home group that I attend, Simona brings these pies every week out of this world, right? Nikki and Jason always got a spread going. Good stuff. We hang out. We talk about Jesus over it. It's awesome. Okay, this Thursday, Tapa Fest with barbecued ribs. Don't just show up because you know what we're having there. But check that out. But see, awesome, all right? But listen, the early church, they would meet together in each other's houses and they'd have meals together, which would ultimately culminate in them having the Lord's Supper together. And so this also means that they came together to have communion with one another, that they'd be there. They would take part in a meal, and it would be partly a time of remembrance. They'd be at the table of examination. They'd be at the table of rejoicing. They'd be fellowshipping with Jesus. Okay, and so look at lastly, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the word, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayers. They prayers. You ask prayers? Prayers? Okay, that's fine, but I can do prayers at home. I don't need to go to church. I can do prayers at home. Yes, you can do prayers at home, and you should do prayers at home, but check it out. Jesus also speaks to us in Matthew chapter 18 about coming together for corporate prayer and how God meets us in a unique dynamic when we come together as the body of Christ and agree in prayer. And so he encourages us to do such a thing. You know, this summer, my nephew, I was back in California, and I was working on something around the house, and my nephew came and he had his baseball mitt on, and he's like, "Uncle Jimmy, you want to go to the park?" And I'm like, "I do, but I can't because I'm doing this. Maybe later." And then, you know, 2 seconds later, here comes my niece, and she just like melts me. And so she walks up, you know, batting her eyes, and "Uncle Jimmy, I want to go on the swings." You know, needless to say, we went to the park, right? Okay, we went to the park. God, so too as Christians, when we come together making our requests known, listen, he delights in them. God delights in that. And I'm not saying you can manipulate God and, hey, let's gang up on God and get whatever we want. Not going to work, right? But there's something special about it. That God responds in prayer in a unique way when we come together in one accord corporately. And we need to do that more. We need to come together more. We need to pray more. We need to be, I'd love to see after service people praying for one another. It should be, look at us. And on the average week, we're 100 plus people. On the average week, 100 people come together and pray in one accord. Things are going to start happening, right? It's going to start happening. We should be praying. Matthew 21:13 says, Jesus says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. We should be praying for each other and with each other more than we do. You know, sometimes even last week I was with Margarita out in the front here, and she was telling me about some things, and I just thought, well, I should pray for her. But you know what goes through your head, that whole, well, maybe I'll just tell her I'll pray for her and I'll pray for her later. Or I could pray for her now, but I could pray later. And it's like this, there's this like inner struggle, and I'm just like, you know, why? Let's just pray with one another. You know, somebody has I don't care if it's on the phone, you know, God can work that way. Let's pray with one another. Somebody's got an issue, let's pray. Let's not, hey, see you next week, I'll be praying for you, and then you forget to pray for them the moment you left, right? We have messages on prayer if you want more on prayer in the back, but we should be devoted to it as a church. And so as we do our part and God does his part, look at verse 43, then the fear or awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So as they were given to these things in verse 42, as they were given to these things, there was this hush, there was a seriousness about them, and we as a church need to have that. A seriousness about the things of God. We're not here for me, okay? We're not here for you. We're here together for God. We're here together for God to honor the Lord. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I desire to honor him. I just find that in my own heart and in my own life, the longer I walk with him, the more that desire arises in my heart to honor the Lord. In all that I do, I want to honor him. And I know that if God is honored and if God in the church has been, he's in his rightful place, I know that a lot of the other things will just work themselves out. I know that, right? And so, I know that God's works and I know that needs are met and I know that prayers are answered, but the church focuses too much on this stuff. Focuses too much on this stuff, too much on the outcomes, it focuses too much on the deliverables, okay? Focus should be on God himself. And when we come together to honor God, not to get something from him. And so God was moving here in verse 43. It says, look what it says, verse 43. Many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Through the apostles. Okay? There's this emphasizing in this verse on the fact that it wasn't like, oh, look at me, I'm strong, pump it up, I got this thing. No, it wasn't about them. It was about God working in and through them. It was God doing the work. You'll see there will be places in the New Testament, in Acts, as we're reading, where Peter's walking by, his shadow just crossing over people. They're being healed. Somebody touches Paul's handkerchief, they're healed. Okay, God was doing a great work. And during this apostolic period, there was this unique time of transition within the church where God was using signs and wonders to verify the message. See, they didn't have a leather-bound Bible in which they had everything written down for them in that sense. In the same sense that we do today. And so God was using these signs and wonders to verify their message. And it isn't normative. Okay, when we try to manufacture this stuff, we start looking less like the church and more like a circus. And am I saying that I don't believe in miracles? No, I don't. I do. I believe the Lord still does signs, still does wonders, still does miracles. But the overemphasis of this stuff? Absolutely not. There's churches that they come together each week because they want to see a sign and they want to see a wonder, right? Okay, no, miracles on demand stuff. Even Jesus was like, no, right? He did miracles, yes. He fed over 5,000 people with two pieces of fish and five loaves of bread. And what happened? The very next day, they all came back and hey, the miracle was yesterday's news. They were back for some more. They were hungry. And Jesus used that miracle to teach a greater lesson, and that was this, that I am the bread of life. And though you may eat, you're going to be hungry tomorrow. I am the only one who satisfies. I am the only one who is sufficient of your worship. It wasn't about that. He had people, the religious leaders coming to him, show us a sign, show us a miracle. And he's like, you know what? No. He literally said, no, I'm not going to. Here's the sign. Here's the sign and wonder I'll give you. Like Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, so will the Son of Man. He will rise up. The resurrection. He said, I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? I'll give you the resurrection. But that's all you're getting from me. And you'll see by Acts chapter 15 and by Acts chapter 16, the miracles, all these things, they're not as prevalent. They're not as prevalent as they are here. You'll see that Paul will have a thorn in the flesh, and God says, my grace is sufficient. You'll see in 2 Timothy that God leaves a man. The Apostle Paul leaves a man where he's at, sick unto death. It wasn't God's will for that man to be healed. The hanky wasn't working at that point. Right? It was less prevalent. And so, see, we don't devote ourselves to verse 42 for any other reason but that we love God and desire to do his will, not to get things from him. So we do our part, God does his, and amazing things happen. Look at verse 44. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Okay, they were together, they were connected, they were in community, they were the body. And all things they had in common. Listen, their focus was on the mission. It was on the mission. I'm so tired of hearing people's so-called Christians saying, I don't like going to church because I have nothing in common with anybody. Okay? Reevaluate your standing with God. You don't have anything in common with anybody? We have the one thing that is more important than anything in the world in common, and that is Jesus. That is, we have the Lord dwelling in us. We have a lot in common. We just need to focus on what the mission is. We need to focus on what the mission is. In verse 45, he says, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Okay, does this sound like communism to anybody? You know, I read this and I'm like, wow, okay. But here's the difference. They weren't coerced. They weren't forced to do that. The government wasn't saying, you will give us all you have and we will disperse it. No, it wasn't happening. The church leaders weren't, give us everything, sell everything, give it to us and we'll disperse it as need. That wasn't what was going on here. They did it of their own fruition. They did it voluntarily, they did it temporarily, and they did it out of love, out of a heart of love for one another. They got the big picture. They got it. And so in verses 46 and 7, we'll read through this. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Just the application of verse 42 here. This is what they're doing. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There was a gladness, there was a simplicity of heart that was taking place here in the early church. They were doing it. Okay, we read they were given to it. It wasn't just like we read it, we memorize it, cool. Okay, I'll put that on a bumper sticker or write it on a sticky note and put it on my mirror in front of my sink. Okay, they were doing it, living it. And there was a gladness and simplicity of heart. This is the church, guys. There is something different about us. There's something different about us. Notice the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Listen, when somebody comes, and we're going to close with this, when somebody comes to saving faith in Jesus, everything is different. Maybe not right away. Maybe right away there's some struggles and there's some, you know, it's like, I liken it to the movie Bambi, right? If you've never seen that with the little deer, okay? And you're just like trying to walk on ice and you're just all over the place. You're falling and you're stumbling, but you're getting up, right? It's not always easy, and we come to Christ, but everything changes. Everything's different. The motivation of our heart is different. He takes that heart of stone, he gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us new desires. He gives it. So we don't manufacture it. We don't manipulate. God gives new desires. We're new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're new. And so you look at the life of Peter. I mean, you could speak to anybody in this room, right? Ask them what their glory story is. Ask them how the Lord saved them. And they'll be able to tell you, look, I once was in darkness, now I'm in light. I once lived like this. God came into my life and he changed everything. Okay, you look at the Apostle Peter. A guy that went from denying Christ three times to a newfound boldness that nobody could understand or comprehend. Different. Was it him? Did he muster it up? No. It was the Spirit of God in him, changed him from the inside out. He went from, look at it in chapter 2. Look at the message he's preaching here. This is the end of the message he's preaching here, right? In chapter 2, it says, starting in verse 38, Peter says to the guys, repent. Okay, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted to them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Newfound boldness. Not the same Peter that's denying Christ three times. The Spirit of God came. The Spirit of God was dwelling in him. And there was a new, there was a change. He was different. You look at Peter in chapter 4, right? The Sanhedrin, he's before this group of religious people, and they're telling him, look, you stop it. Stop teaching Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear about it. And what does Peter do? Okay, it's that whole mentality of who do I fear? You or God? And he continues to preach Christ crucified. He continues to preach. He's bearing witness before religious leaders. It's not the same person. And as Christians, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, when we surrender our lives, something changes. Everything is different. You see, we stay steadfastly devoted. We stay steadfastly devoted. Verse 42. We do it because of the people we're with. We do it for one another. Because we need one another. We're called to be a body. We're a community. We stay steadfastly devoted because of a place. Because of the place we're going. We're going to heaven, right? We're going to go spend eternity with the Lord. And we stay steadfastly devoted because a price was paid. Because there was a price that was paid. And listen, I understand that there probably in a gathering this big are some people here who have never received the Lord Jesus. You don't know God like this. You know God, but you don't know God like this. You're not a part of that, this family connected, right? You can be. He does, as do we, welcome you with open arms. We'd love to have you join this family. But listen, the only way you get membership into the body of Christ, it's not by signing up for something. It's not by bringing food to the fellowship lunch. It's not by climbing a mountain and drinking an eagle egg and then parasailing off of it. It's not a works-based thing. It's nothing you do. It's nothing that you bring to the table. In order to be a member of God's family and join in our community, and join in our church body, the body of Christ, you must receive the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth and he paid the penalty for your sin. He lived the perfect life that you couldn't. See, because God is perfect and we can't stand before a perfect God. Sin cannot be before him. And so that we didn't have a chance in you know what to get to God. We weren't going to heaven, period. But Jesus Christ came and he lived the life that we couldn't. He fulfilled the life that we couldn't. And then he died on a cross for our sins, brutally murdered for our sins. Paid for, paid in full. He said, it is finished on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And now we are justified. Now we have life forevermore. And in order for you to join this family, you have to confess that you are a sinner, that you've sinned, that you've messed up like all of us. And that you need Jesus. And that takes humility. And that takes the Lord revealing that to you. But there's no greater life that you could possibly live than a life in Christ. There's nothing that's going to satisfy you in this world. There's nothing that's going to fulfill you in this world. You could look for jobs and money and girls and men and whatever else. It doesn't matter what you try to fill it with. It's temporary joy, temporary happiness. There's only one who is fulfilling and all-sufficient, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he desires to come into your heart today. He desires to dwell in you. And man, the angels rejoice in heaven for one sinner that repents, for one sinner that comes to repentance. God delights. He sings over you. What will you do with your life? Are you going to waste it? Are you going to become a part of the greatest family on earth, the greatest community on earth, God's family?
Father, we are so grateful that we